Well, what a great day to be alive in His kingdom, to be in the house of the Lord on a cold November evening. I tell you, God's doing some awesome things in the earth, and we are a privileged people to be a part of that. You want to pray for Sister Rose. She had a shoulder replacement on Tuesday morning, I think it was. And so you want to be in prayer with her. I think Sister Shirley Best is sitting with her at night, and Tasha's trying to carry the load during the days, and that's not easy. And that's a painful thing. She's going to be the bionic Rose before it's over, and good for another 100,000 miles, I think, or whatever. But you want to be sure to lift her up in prayer that she have a speedy recovery. And everyone said amen. Praise God. Well, we're going to drop back just a little bit here into 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and touch something that was that we need to deal with before we move on into the second book of the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 16 and beginning in verse 10. And are you excited about what God's doing in you? Praise God. I'm glad for the five of you that are excited about that. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 10. Now, if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord, as I also do. Now, let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. Timothy is relatively young, and Paul is on several occasions going to say, don't despise him. And to Timothy himself, he says, let no man despise your youth. Verse 12, as touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time, but he will come when he shall have convenient time. It's just Apollos is this raging evangelist, and Paul wants him to come. And it's like getting Cody Marks to come. It's out there in the ether, and you don't know when he's going to come, but he'll call you and let you know when he feels the bump in the Holy Ghost. And by the way, I'm really, really excited about Brother Mark Dross in the house on Sunday morning and Sunday night. If you've never been in the service with Brother Dross, these guys are cut out of the same material. Mark and Danny and Stephen. 2 weeks later, Brother Stephen Dross is going to be with us. Perhaps on a Wednesday night, I don't know. There's a conspiracy going forth. Somebody's going to take him deer hunting. He wants to go deer hunting with his son, Caleb, and that's going to be happening. So maybe he's just with us on a Sunday morning and Sunday night. But it's just going to be a wonderful time. And what Paul is doing here at the church at Corinth is he's networking. And he's founded this work, and now he's working the fivefold ministry. And he's sending in evangelists, and he's sending speakers to them and teachers to them. And one of them is Timothy, and one of them is Apollos. And verse 13, watch ye and stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, or act like men. And for you ladies, be a strong woman of God. He said, be strong. There comes a time when all you can do is just stand and be strong concerning the things of God. Another place he says, earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. And endure hardness like a good soldier. Because some days this is going to be tough living for God. But tonight we're going to deal with something that makes all of the valley experiences and all of the adversarial confrontations a lot easier, and causes you to wake up in the morning with an eagerness to draw near to your enemy. The voice of God from the Old Testament, where is my adversary? Let him draw near unto me. God was waiting for that fight for a long time. And there needs to be something in God's people that says the fight is on. And we are the people of God. And we're building up the house that was builded long ago. Verse 14, let all your things be done with charity. And I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. that you submit yourself unto such, like this family, the house of Stephanas. They've addicted themselves to ministry to the saints, and you need to submit yourselves unto such and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. So he's bringing in these voices, these other ministries. And he says, when they come, you hear them like the word of God. You don't hear them like the word of man. You hear them like the gift of God sent to you, bearing the strength of God in ministry. But tonight we're going to take a little look at the house of Stephanas and the fact that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. God bless you. You can be seated. If you love his word, give him praise and thanks for his word right now that is forever settled in the heavens. We praise you for it, oh God. And we worship you and we lift you up and we magnify you. God, we praise you. All just to give the devil a black eye. Somebody shout a little bit right now. Somebody dance a little bit. Somebody just give God a little glory and a little praise right now. Hallelujah. 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 Praise God. Well, glory. We're reading recently a book by a guy named Archibald Hart. He's a doctor of psychiatry, and he's written a number of titles, but he wrote one called Thrilled to Death, and he's talking about the fact that you can get to the place where you've so exposed yourself to adrenaline rush that you can, without the assistance of external drugs or external substances, you can become addicted to what is happening in your own body, and that with negative effects. Because at some point, if you are overcharging yourself with adrenaline, or if you're overcharging yourself with things that are really designed to make life full and pleasurable, you're exposing yourself to something that triggers an adrenaline rush or a dopamine rush in your body. It's possible to become addicted to that and have to have more of that. And that's the problem with addiction. You have to have more of it. And the way that this works is that when you get charged with adrenaline, or you engage in an activity that gives you a rush and of natural neurotransmitters or natural chemicals in your body that cause you to have a great high or a great feeling. You can get that from a lot of things. You can get that from running. You get a runner's high. But every time you do that, your threshold for that type of pleasure rises a little bit. And it's more difficult to get over the threshold, and you have to have more of that. Now, you get that kind of experience with illegal drugs or other substances that people tend to abuse. But we can also get that through stimulation, and stimulation will raise those threshold levels, and it can result in the fact that after a while, nothing pleases you. Nothing excites you. It's hard to get enamored or excited about anything. And in America, we have so much idle time. Folks that are working every day and folks that have very little leisure time don't have a lot of problem with this. But people that have a lot of disposable time on their hands tend to run into problems with this, and they're always looking for a new challenge or a new way to get that adrenaline rush, and they've become addicted to certain types of activities. They began to research this a long number of years ago with having accidentally discovered the pleasure center of the brain. And they would put a little electrode in this rat's brain, and that electrode would stimulate. And what they found out was that rat would go to the trigger that gave the little pulse to that portion of his brain, and he wouldn't do anything else. He wouldn't eat. He wouldn't sleep. He wouldn't drink water. It was like, And he was all filled up just all by himself, just having a great time with that. And they noticed that one rat in particular would engage that button 10,000 times an hour to get that jolt of pleasure. And they would forego food. They even, I think these researchers are quite a bit sadistic, because they said, well, let's make a little electrical grid that he has to cross and see if he pushes that button then. And that rat would cross that electrical grid, whatever rats do, squeak, 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 and cross that grid and go push that button. He would endure pain and hardship so that he could get that fix. And what it was doing, it was jolting him in a place that was releasing pleasurable chemicals that were resident in his own body. Some of them died from starvation or from not drinking water. Now, I want you to know, the human condition has the capacity to do that very thing. And we're talking a little bit about addiction here. In a little, we'll talk about good addiction, but I just want you to talk about first the nature of addiction itself. When you read about Sodom and Gomorrah, and when they're at the house of Lot, and when the angel reaches out and touches that crowd and they all go blind, and it said they wearied themselves all the night trying to find the door. Now, if you're in the street and you're trying to get in a house and an angel reaches out and goes, bam, and you can't see anymore, are you going to continue to try to get in the house? No, nobody in their right mind would. Nobody with any common sense would. Anybody, any normal person would say, this is terrible. I've lost my eyesight. And they would try to scramble back, find their way down the street, find their way to a place of safety. But those people were so addicted to that terrible addiction of sexual power that was in their life, they were driven to do things that were self-destructive. But we see that every day. If you've ever seen the inside of a lung of a smoker, you know good and well nobody in their right mind will smoke. But I mean, folks will do anything to get a smoke. And if you've ever seen somebody bleed to death from over-ingesting alcohol, then you understand alcohol addiction is a terrible, terrible thing. But it's amazing how people will kill back shot after shot after shot, day after day, and year after year, until they pickle their body, destroy their mind, ruin their liver, maybe die at an early age. And that's no different than what was driving those people in the street that night in Sodom. It was something that they had become addicted to, and it had power over their reason. And I believe there is an attendant spirit with every type of addiction. There is an attendant spirit. And how many of you heard Brother Cody Marks at ARC? And he was talking about the power that lies in an internet encounter. There's some sort of a heinous demonic thing that has the power to reach through there and touch your life. And I just want you to know that everything that has the power to addict you, I'm telling you, there is an attendant spirit in the street of Sodom, down at the bar room, down at the crack house, down in all of those places that get people involved in things that are absolutely destructive for them. Praise God. The scripture says in Ecclesiastes 1:7, the rivers run into the sea and the sea is not full. It's not talking about the hydrologic cycle there. What the scripture is talking about is the insatiable appetite of the flesh. And the fact that once you step into something and once you cultivate a desire for something, it can get a hold of you and it can drown out the voice of reason. It can drown out the voice of God. It can make your children seem to be unimportant and your marriage seem to be something that is insignificant. And you watch that happening, those dramas taking place, and you wonder, how in the world can somebody walk away from those beautiful children? How in the world can somebody neglect that beautiful family? But when you get involved with something that has addictive power and there is an attendant spirit involved with that, friend of mine, it will take you places that you never ever intended to go. Addiction is a, in this sense at least, is a terrible thing. And Dr. Hart writes about a condition called anhedonia, which is simply a place where you've become so dulled and the thresholds have become so high that you have lost significant pleasure in almost everything in life. and those things don't appeal to you anymore. And it will manifest itself as depression, or it will manifest itself as apathy. But what you've done is you've gotten yourself involved in such a stress-filled rat race of life, and you haven't taken advantage of what God has built into the framework. Something as simple as the Sabbath day, and the idea that if you don't rest, you will die. And you can get on that treadmill, and there's not a lot of difference between a rat and a man when we're talking about this. You can get on that stress-filled treadmill, and you can burn out your capacity for pleasure. And when you do, you've burned out your capacity for joy. And you've burned out your capacity for peace. Brother Cliff, get somebody to help you and pass out the first of those surveys, the test for anhedonia. We're going to test you here tonight and see you. Now, this is not the one for internet addiction. If you need a pen, raise your hand. And Juice has a box of pens. Now, I don't know how far we'll go with this because I don't know how long it will take for you to figure this out. But I want you to take this survey tonight, and I want you to tally up your score, and then we're going to take another one. And don't be cheating, looking on your neighbor's paper. The instructions are pretty plain, but if you need a little help with it, this is a test for having your pleasure capacity diminished because of a lot of things. Sickness can do that. High stress situations can do that. And there are some places in life where you go, where you must go, where you have to go, and you can't avoid it, and you get dulled down. But in your normal plan of life, your normal schedule of life, you don't want to have this happen to you. And so if this is true, if any of these 15 statements here are true, you want to use the scoring guideline here. If it's never happening to you or rarely, it's a 0. If it's occasionally, but you're in control, it's a 1. If it happens several times a week, it's a 2. And if it happens all the time, every day, always, then it's a 3. And then you're going to go down through that list. And at the end, you're going to total that up, and we're going to look at the results. Anybody feel like you're taking a test? You don't have one. Raise your hand. Okay. The tests for anhedonia, don't give out the one for internet addiction yet. Oh, you weren't supposed to give out internet addiction. Huh? If you got the internet one, raise your hand. Oh, well. You know, in the middle of a recession, good help is hard to find. That's a kind of a conundrum. Okay, if you got the internet addiction one, raise your hand and bring them the anhedonia one. You just gave them out at random. Great. Okay. So take your test and we'll find out what you are. And if you want to find out what the other test was like or the other survey was like. No. So some of you are going to find out if you're addicted to the internet. And some of you are going to find out if you have anhedonia. Does anybody not understand the directions? Did anybody not get a survey at all? Do you have any of those left? Well, I have a couple here. I'll get you a test, because I don't want you leaving tonight if you're addicted to the internet and you not know it. Okay, when you're finished, just maybe raise a hand here so I can see how we're doing. Boy, these young men are fast. I'm addicted to taking surveys. How many of you get a little shot of adrenaline just by having to do something like this? It makes you feel kind of butterflies and nervous, like it's a test or something. You're going to find out something bad about yourself. Okay. How many of you got the test for anhedonia? Raise your hand. Okay. If you scored 0 to 7, your score is low, and it reflects that you have little or no evidence of this condition. 8 to 15, some mild temporary anhedonia in some areas of your life. 16 to 20, your score is beginning to show some moderate anhedonia that might be troubling in some areas of your life. You're average. 21 to 25, you're showing some high signs, and if it's not temporary, you may need to get some help for it. And rule out the fact that you're just suffering from depression. There's a difference between this and classical depression. 26 to 30, your anhedonia is high enough to clearly warrant professional help. You may be clinically depressed. Now, this is a professional that's writing this, so he's not going to send you to the preacher. He's going to send you to the shrink, because that's what he is. 31 to 35, you've got it severely, and you need professional help. Over 36, you're in deep trouble, and you need immediate help. You don't go home tonight. We need to get you down somewhere where you can get some help tonight. How many of you had the internet addiction survey? Okay. The same scoring model is in place there. 0 to 10, you don't have an internet addiction. 11 to 20, you're beginning to be addicted to it. And some of these are interesting. You get mad at people when they interrupt you while you're doing the internet. You feel really good. In the middle of a regular day, you get this rush when you're sitting down at the internet. You check your email a lot during the day and when you really don't even need to. 21 to 30, or 11 to 20, you have the beginnings and you're more hooked than you realize. 21 to 30, you are an internet addict. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. But I think that probably we have some internet addiction here. Mostly among people that have too much idle time on their hands. Idle hands are the devil's workshop. And over 30, you have a severe internet addiction, and you should consider getting professional help for it. So I'm not going to ask you how you did, but some of you right now are feeling kind of depressed about the outcome here. How many of you feel pretty good about your condition right now? You still have room for joy. I would hope that we break the statistical data in terms of divorce, in terms of children out of wedlock, in terms of hostility toward people in general, in terms of all of the social, cultural ills, apostolic people should break all of the statistics that are representative of the population at large. And in regard to this, we should too. But I was especially interested in the internet addiction because Pentecostals don't have televisions, and it's easy for you to pull up close to a computer screen and begin to feed there so regularly that you get yourself hooked. And I'm just going to tell you, if you're hooked on the internet, it can be as devastating for you as a television. And what you've done is you've got a standard that says don't watch television, and you've just walked around that and pulled up the desk at your computer terminal, and you're drinking from the same fountain. So you want to be careful not to do that. And this little exercise is just to let you take a little brief look at yourself, perhaps, in regard to some of these things. But all of the literature just simply says this. If you are inclined to be addicted to anything that is now at some point beyond your control, it is necessary for you to establish some boundaries in your life. If you are living addiction-free and you want to make sure that you don't ever get off into that area, you need to have some boundaries. Everybody say boundaries. You need to have some boundaries in your life. This is a place I do not go. You need to have some areas in your life where you do not go. Some things you don't embrace. Some things that you're not going to be involved in. You've already crossed over. You've already settled that in your mind. We're not going there. Somebody say amen. That needs to be the mantra of every household, every mama, every daddy. You need to say, no, this is an area where we're not going. This is a line that we're not going to cross, and we're going to live that way as a family. You need to take ownership over your experience, not be the subject and not be the product of the conditions or circumstances or a peer group around you. But it's your soul we're talking about. It's your joy we're talking about. It's your productivity in the kingdom of God that we're talking about, and you've got to take ownership. Nobody's going to stand before God for you. You're going to stand there for yourself. Tonight, I've got to take ownership of my life. Listen, I don't care what the rest of the preachers do. I've got to do what's right before God. I don't care what the church is doing. I've got to do what is right before God. It doesn't matter what the world at large is doing. We've got to be right with God. So we take ownership and we express personal control over our life, making right choices, and doing so without any guilt at all. Well, praise God. There's a guy by the name of Richard Swenson that's written some really nice pieces, one on having margins in your life and another one on overload syndrome. And he just suggests that you need to understand you have limits in your life, and so you need to live by good limitations in your life. And I know that we sing no limits, no boundaries, but that's not true of us. That's true of God. Right. You've got limits. Turn to your neighbor and say, I've got limits. You can only jump so high, you can only run so fast, and you're going to peak out. You're going to get to a place where that's all you'll ever do. And I want to tell you, you can only carry so much of a load. And you can only work so many hours and be an effective parent. And you can only be involved in so many things and be an effective husband or wife. So you've got to have limitations and understand that you are limited in your capacity. And in this conversation, what I'd like for you to do is see everything in your life as a series of concentric circles. And at the very core is you and your experience with God. And then if you're married, right there next to you, you and your spouse, you and your husband, you and your wife, and then your children are in that core circle. And everything depends upon that core, and everything depends upon that circle. And I never want to reach out so far or overextend to the point that I diminish or I complicate or I and somehow injure or put in danger that core experience. Now, that's not only in terms of activities out in the world or things you're doing at work. That's involved in things that you do at church. I tell people quite often, this is a different season for you. People that are shepherding their parents through a time of decline or shepherding a loved one through a time of sickness or whatever. It's time to pull in from activities. Church-related activities also. Pull into that core. Keep that core strong. And there'll be another day when you stand in strength. And life is not so hairy, but you don't don't want to get overextended in those areas to the place where you deplete yourself so completely that you're of no use to God or your loved ones or your own ministry or anything else for that matter. Well, praise God. Somebody say praise the Lord. And so we want to work within boundaries and with limits and understand that we need to have margin in our life. You need to take time to rest. Turn to your neighbor and say, you need to take time to rest. No amens at all about that, huh? You need to take time to rest. Why? Because this is a marathon. Living for God is a marathon. It's not a sprint. A well-respected, dear friend of mine in missions laughs at me and says, I'd rather burn out than rust out. And I understand where he's coming from. But I'd rather be able to run for the whole journey. And I don't want you to collapse in physical decay at 40. I want you to have premium ministry years in your life. I want you to have premium parenting power and grandparenting power. And I don't want you to burn out in your late 30s or in your 40s. And I don't want you to drop dead prematurely. I want you to be able to run this thing the full length of the race and be effective in ministry for the kingdom of God. Well, somebody say praise the Lord, because the older you get and the further you go, you should be growing in increments. At the end of the journey, you should be more effective than you were when you began. And those will be your premium years. And we need that in the house of God. We need elders who can hold these little ones by the hands and stand in a place of authority and stand in a place of instruction and teach these new ones and these young ones how to come in and live for God. We need that. And we don't need you burning up. And we don't need you so bogged down with things outside. And we don't need you working so many hours that you're not any good to the kingdom of God or to your family. Somebody say praise the Lord. Somebody say praise the Lord. My God, if you're that involved, you need to cut back. You need to find yourself some boundaries. Well, I can't afford to. Well, you need to downsize your life. I'm talking about your victory in God. In your joy, you have your strength. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. You can't have that when you wear yourself down and you burn yourself out and you use yourself up and you're serving an almighty dollar, or you've got a car note that's bigger than your capacity, or you got a house note that's too big and you've extended yourself to the place that you're not able to carry that load, and you're declining in your effectiveness as a parent, and you're declining in your effectiveness as a husband or a wife. And it's a bondage and it's got you in slavery. I'd rather live in a little cabin down by the creek somewhere with my family and break bread around the table with an intact family than try to attain what the world loves. Well, praise God. You mean we can't have everything? I'm telling you, you can't have everything. Get what you can. Excel in the areas that you're able. Be a person of mastery in many different areas. Reach as far as you can. But know your limitations, and don't you ever put those precious things on the altar of pursuit of things outside the kingdom of God. There are seasons of time. We've got several adults that are back in school and they're going to school, and it takes a commitment, and it takes a commitment of time, but it's a season of time, and they're going to get that done and they're going to get that out of the way. But you don't want a lifestyle of having to put the precious things of God on an altar for trade-off with something else you're pursuing. You need to walk within limits, and you need to walk within boundaries, and you need time to rest, and you need space to heal. Because if you don't have time to rest and you don't take space to heal, you'll burn yourself out, and you'll be in a condition that this guy would describe clinically. But I'm just going to tell you, you'll get dead spiritually. You get burned out spiritually, and you're not any good to anybody, and you're not any good to yourself. Well, praise God. That's why God gave us the Sabbath day. It was an important idea. You rest or you die. Well, we have rest in the Holy Ghost. Well, that's right. But if you're not resting in the Holy Ghost, it's not giving you very much rest. You're not having seasons of deep prayer, and you're not having seasons where the Holy Ghost is flowing in your life. And we can get that in a corporate sense in the house of God, but you've got to have those places where you dig out that well yourself, and you're drinking deep of a well that you dug with your own prayer life. Somebody say praise the Lord. Look, church, I am so impressed in the Holy Ghost tonight about what God wants to do with you and in this city for the cause of revival. But I'm telling you, you won't last the night. You can't burn your candle at both ends. You can't use yourself up in a 50-yard sprint. God's got years of ministry lined out for you, and he's got a destiny for you, and he wants you to be great in the kingdom of God. So you got to reestablish control in your life, and you got to establish priorities in your life and what's most important. Well, I'm making them a good living. Well, they need a daddy. Well, we got them a nice place to live. Well, they need an intact family. Some things are far more precious than those material things. How many of you were raised poor and you didn't know it and didn't care? Because family was all that was important. And it's amazing to me how you think you can accomplish the bridge work of a relationship by the things you buy and the things you earn. But they don't want your stuff. They want you. Somebody say amen. They need a daddy. They need a mama. They need time. Relationships are time. Relationship with God is time. With God. Relationship with husband or wife is time with husband and wife. Relationship with children is time with children. Relationships without time is an oxymoron. It can't be. It's not possible. You learn how to say no. You learn how to protect your open space. You learn how to, in season, prune yourself of things that have connected to you. Sometimes you need to prune back. Here we're trying to do passion-based ministries. I want you to be involved in something that you love, something that you're productive at, something perhaps that you're gifted at. That's the optimum. That's what we're looking for. But I don't want you stretched so thin at church. I've got to be at church that church becomes a job for you. And I don't want you stretched so thin that you're leaving out important things that God made priorities in his word. Somebody say praise God. People that teach Bible studies, I try to keep them down to two Bible studies. I don't want you escaping family responsibilities and teaching 5-6 Bible studies a week. You say, well, that's kind of counterintuitive. I thought you wanted people teaching Bible studies. Yeah, but I want those babies raised up with a daddy and a mama in the house. And I don't want you tucking and running from your primary responsibility. Even in Bible study, it's possible to go out and pose and be something. They don't know who you are, but mama and babies know who you are. And sometimes that's not a pleasant thing to confront, but you got to go get that right back at the house before you're real. You're a pretender out there teaching home Bible studies. And I'm not trying to tell you don't teach them. I'm just telling you get it right on both ends. Get it right. Don't be a pretender. Don't be a hollow saint of God. Are you okay? Yes. Need balance. Need to have dinner together. Or time together. Praise God. There's a Sabbath philosophy in the scripture. It's just simply, and we teach it in the first lesson of the Bible study, you rest or you die. And we see Jesus, as busy as those guys were, they went aside. Jesus took them aside for times of rest, for times of fellowship, for times of just doing nothing. I really put a lot of energy in finding mentors. And one of the most valuable things Nate Wilson ever taught me, he said, you need to take a couple of days sometime and just take your shoes off and walk through the grass. Because you can get to be an old stuff shirt preacher. And you lose so much about yourself that is valuable. You need to lay out and look at the stars. You need to run and scream and laugh like a child sometimes. Praise the I'm enlarging on what he said, but it's been a valuable nugget in my pocket because it makes you a better man. It makes you a better person. It makes you a, you say, well, how in the world does that make you better? Well, kick your shoes off. Go see about that. My wife long ago insisted on family nights and insisted on family vacations and insisted on taking time, not spending lots of money. There were times when we would drive through Taco Bell. When we were in Centerpoint, we'd drive through Taco Bell and we'd go pull up in front of the Taekwondo place in Centerpoint. The windows were open and we'd just be eating our tacos. And it's really pretty entertaining to watch people do that. And my kids just thought, you know, I mean, Pentecost people don't have televisions. We got to do something. So we'd go and do that. And Taco Bell's cheap. I'm just talking about spending time together. Spending time together. My wife is the creator of our home culture. And she's done a masterful job of creating that. She is in great part responsible for the culture of this church, just sheerly by her personal influence. And one of the things that she demanded is that we take time for the family, because I'm a man and I'm work oriented, and the Bible studies and the church, and it became work, and it's good work and it's right work, but it can be too much work. Brother Cliff needs to go out in the woods. We meet every Monday and we talk about Bible studies. And he told me, I think this week, he said, maybe Thursday I'm going to go kill Bambi. And I said, go thou and do thusly. And bring a portion for the preacher. But he needs to get out in the woods. And I don't know if he's going then or not. But I don't, he's a driven man. When he was doing glasswork, he was driven. And he's driven about these Bible studies. I don't have to follow around behind him and tell him, look, now you got to get busy. You got to get to work. No, no, no. I don't have to do that. He's driven enough by himself. But I've got to tell him, take time. Go have a date. Go eat lunch with your wife. Go spend time with the grandbabies. Do something like that. Because all men are in danger of stretching too far toward the work. And the women are far more conscious of the relationship. And we need that balance in our relationships. Psalms 1. Oh, our quizzers are not here right now, but meditation. I was walking along with Max on the way over to the other building, and Sistina was having Max quote. He said, I'm ahead of everybody. So we had him quote Psalms 1 and 1 and Psalms 1 and 2. And Psalms 1 and 2 is, and in his law doth he meditate day. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in it doth he meditate day and night. And so with David and throughout the scripture, we have this focus on meditation. Well, what is that? That's sitting somewhere quietly with the word of God and just going through verse by verse and letting it soak into you and repeating it or reading it, taking time. I have a book on my shelf by the title of Wasting Time with Jesus. And the book is not that great, but the title is wonderful. And the matter of fact, the most beneficial thing I got was wasting time with God. Because your natural mind and your natural man thinks that you're wasting time. That's why when you're praying, everything in the world comes to your mind. All the stuff you need to be doing and how productive you need to be. And you feel, I don't know about you, but I have in prayer sometimes just felt an urgency, something rising up in me that wanted to go do something productive. And I have to tamp it back down. Say, no, we're going to waste time with God. We're going to spend time with God. And all of these greats in the Word of God spend time in meditation. I mean, they just blow out the jets. Brother Tim, I think you can do it on a deer stand. I'm sure you can. I'm confident. And maybe in a bass boat. Where are you going, honey? I'm going to waste time with God. Well, you got to be creative about all this, you know. But you want to spend time recharging and healing and enjoying quiet and enjoying. Now, teenage boys, you really have a hard time with all this because you want the clash of arms and basketballs and games and killing. What are y'all killing games now? Everything? You kill everything? That can't be good. But that's an adrenaline rush. And how'd you do on your survey? Addicted? All zeros? You're in control. Good. Man, Scott, either you're a liar or you've got great temperance in your life. What did Jesus mean in John chapter 4 when he said, they came back, they had gone to McDonald's. Jesus was sitting witnessing to the lady, the woman at the well of Samaria. The disciples had gone to McDonald's to get food. They came back and found him sitting on a well with a woman from Samaria, all kinds of things there that they would have said he shouldn't be doing. And when they tried to get him to eat, he said, I have meat to eat that you know not of. What did he mean by that? He meant, when I get involved in ministry and I get involved in pouring forth of the kingdom of God, I get something back. It's like eating meat. You know how the scripture says a good report makes your bones fat? Yes. Well, what does that mean? It means that a good report has power to make you healthy. Now, Sister Juanita is making her way through a degree in psychology. So she's going to be available to you for clinical help here at some point. You can start taking names now. But just tell me a little bit about the positive physiological impact of positive reports and a positive environment and the negative things that take place when you're surrounded by negativity. Now, we know that instinctively. We know that from the Word of God. But there are things like that in the research and in the data and in the literature. And you find people that are under tremendous stress, and you find people that have outbreaks of Bell's palsy, outbreaks of cancer, people that go through a terrible time in their life. Stress can induce all sorts of maladies in your body. But happy times and loved ones and good reports, it's important for you to pursue happiness. It's important for you to pursue peace and joy in your life. And it's important for you to find these boundaries and find these places to recharge yourself. You've got to have a place to recharge. You've got time for this. Yes. You know what? If you don't take time for this, you're going to have time for this. If you don't take time for this, you're going to have a lot of time laying flat of your back in a little green room somewhere with tubes coming out every which way. And you're going to be meditating then, but it's not quality meditation. And you didn't get there on your own. And there's something about you creating the forum for that. Well, praise God. Are you okay? I want us to have durative ministerial quality here. I want us to be able to do this for the long haul and do it well for the long haul. Well, praise God. Anybody believe we're in store for revival? I really, really do. I know it's almost December, and I know it's crazy. We're having evangelists come in December, and most people don't even try to do anything like that. But I just really believe God's got some people he wants to fill with the Holy Ghost. And I've got to quit here in a minute because you're thinking, well, if you don't ever quit preaching, I'm not going to get any rest, and I'm going to have a fit of anhedonia, and I'm not going to be able to serve my internet addiction tonight. I have withdrawal. But you can regain your sensitivity and your pleasure in small things. If you think you've blown past that and you can't regain that, that's not true. Those structures in you, in your mind and in your spirit, are very enduring and very strong. And you can regain those. You can regain those things. You can develop positive addictions in your life.
That's right.
What our text said, These men were addicted. The household of Stephanas, they were addicted to ministry. It just gave them a rush. It was all down inside of them, and they were addicted to ministry. Now, I'll tell you this. If you got to be addicted to something, you need to be addicted to good things. And there is a range of things that are positive addictions that serve you well. It's kind of like you offset the old negative addictions with new learned positive addictions. It's what Paul was talking about when he said, take off the old man and put on the new man. Praise God. Anybody here ever been addicted to running? Or to, because you get a rush. Are you still addicted to that, or you gave it up? Gave it up. It takes 6 months of somewhere in the range of 30 minutes to an hour a day to develop a positive addiction. Now, I can't quite get my prayer life down. Well, you can. If you'll take 6 months and you'll make it a calendar date and you won't deviate for anything and you dig yourself out some prayer, 6 months, you'll get to the place where you can't go a day without prayer. It'll be down inside of you. It'll be waking you up in the middle of the night. Does anybody have that kind of experience right now where you just feel something moving inside of you? If you don't have time for prayer and you've got to get it in at another time during the day, it's something moving down inside of you. It's an addiction. You can have an addiction to prayer. I've got an addiction to church. Sunday night, I was going through withdrawals. I'm addicted to worship. I really am. I don't know what I'd do if I had to go to a Baptist church the rest of my life. Did I say that? Praise God. So how do I develop addictions? Well, okay. How many of you are addicted to inviting people to church? Now, that's something you need to be addicted to. No, I'm not giving money. I have my little church cards. I gave out 3 or 4 of these today. Poor Sister Rose was laying there fixing to have her shoulder ripped open and have titanium somethings put in there and all. And she's concerned about all that. But it was a wonderful forum. The nurse came in to get blood. While she's drawing blood, I'm selling her own home Bible study, and I'm selling her. And I told Sister Rose, I said, you're here strategically because you're going to meet people that you never would have met. And I'm trying to build her up and help her to think positively about what's about to happen to her. Like, you're here in the will of God. This is God's going to do a work here. And the young man that came to push her down the hallway to the surgery, his name was Henry, and Henry wants to come to church, and the young lady that took the blood wants to come to church. And so what you do is you just fix it in your mind. Everybody I talk to, I'm going to give them a card. I'm going to invite them to church. I'm going to give them a track. You don't have to give out cards. You can just keep tracks in your pocket. See, Rachel, you do this at school. This is so cool. People will think you are the coolest person they ever met in their whole life when you come and say, you know what? I have a track for you about speaking in tongues and receiving the Holy Ghost. It will revolutionize your life. Come go to church with me. But if you do that for 6 months, an hour a day, you'll be hooked the rest of your life. And you'll get a surge of adrenaline every time. I don't know how Stephanas and his household got addicted to ministry, but they are. The Bible says they are. They're addicted to ministry, which means something's in them. They can't stop ministering to the people of God and the people around them. Praise God. Okay, I'm going to quit because you want to go home and meditate. Anybody here just absolutely addicted to your area of ministry? What's happening in a Bible study? Did y'all have it today? You did? Did you get an adrenaline rush? Did it make you excited? Were you excited about it last night when you were thinking about it? And it gave you a lot of pleasure and made you happy? You're laughing about it now. I know you're laughing at me. I don't know. But and so it cranks you up, huh? Well, I know exactly how that is. I trudged up the hill. I have to walk up a steep hill to get to my neighbor's house. And I am so excited about going there. It's like, what are they going to do tonight? Last night. Bear with me while I share some Bible study stuff. Last night, we were doing the prodigal son. And these folks are all Catholic. We're doing the prodigal son. And the climactic moment of the prodigal son is when the son comes to himself and says, there's bread and more and enough in my father's house. Even the servants have bread in my father's house. I will go back and say, I'm not worthy to be your son. Just make me a servant. And I asked that group of Catholics, I said, what just happened to that young man? And Pedro didn't blink. He didn't hesitate. He said, he repented. I don't know if you understand how strong that is, how powerful that is, but he gets repentance. He's understood repentance. And we're about to move into New Testament territory for receiving the Holy Ghost. They're gonna all get the Holy Ghost right there in that den. They're going to all talk in tongues right there. And I'm going to bring them here, and I'm going to put them down in water in the name of Jesus. Well, praise God. And Brother Cliff, I don't hunt, and I wouldn't know how to go about it and everything. But I'd be a terrible fishing partner, Brother Tim. I would be awful. But I get so jazzed about Bible studies. I have to tell you, I'm addicted to them. And I'm trying to keep the numbers down enough so that I can have a date night. And my wife is telling me, come on now. Got to free up a night. Got to have dates. So she's good pressure in that direction. Oh, let me quit. Lindsay, come help him. I have no idea what you play for them with this. What are you laughing at, Mario? You don't even belong here. Go back to South Carolina. No, Mario, we love you, man. We really do love you. We're always so glad to see you. Mario's addicted to New Life. He can't stay away. That's exactly right. Let's come down to the altar together, please. Come with your family. And what I want you to do is, I want you to pray for one another that God will give you wisdom and good control, temperance, a sense of priorities. It's so neat, like Maria and Jamie, where you're starting at right now. You guys can just build it from the ground up. And Jamie, you just do everything she says and everything's great. No, it's egalitarian. It's a synthesis. But you can determine your home culture and make it whatever you want it to be right here. But the secret is anybody can do that. How long y'all been married, Brother Butch and Sister Cynthia? 36 years. How many of you are not even 36 years old yet? But even a couple that's been married 36 years can say, you know what? We want to create a new component in our home and in our family, and they can modify that culture. Now, I don't know. Ozzie and Harriet here, they seem just absolutely perfect to me in just every way. But if they wanted to, they could say, we're going to introduce something new into our home culture. New boundaries, new choices. Anybody here can do that. You can have the home and family culture that you desire, but you gotta have the will to make the change. Praise God. Why don't you lay hands on one another? Let's pray for one another tonight. God, give us wisdom. God, give us vision. God, help us to walk wisely before you, to know your ways, oh God. Come on, you want to see change in that house? Pray for it right now. Help us, God. Help us, mighty God. Hallelujah. I want you to begin to pray now that God would open up your gift, that God would begin to open up your area of ministry to you, to teach you what it is, to lead you into it, to cause you to have an understanding of what His desire is for you. Let's give Him praise and magnify Him. God, we praise You. We worship You. We magnify You, oh God. Glory, glory, glory. Praise God. Praise God. You want to share your love and victory with one another. We are moving into the holiday season here. And we're going to try to have some revival here. And I believe we can. Now, what I want you to do is just get flyers off the foyer table and just invite everybody you talk to. If you buy a jug of milk or you get your car filled up with gas or you go in a place of business, just take a second. It won't take but a second. And what you're doing, you're conditioning yourself and you're inviting somebody to the house of God. But if we have 20 or 30 people in the house this weekend, we'll have 20 or 30 get the Holy Ghost. Just telling you, that's how it's going to be. God bless you. Love and bless one another. And we'll see some of you on Friday evening and others on Sunday morning, Sunday night. God bless you.
Amen.